This afternoon we open the Word of God, both in the Gospel according to Matthew and of Luke. We first turn to Matthew chapter 16, of which we read the verses 13 to 19, then Matthew 18, and finally Luke 11. But I will repeat that as we go. First we turn to page 977 in our Pew Bible, 977. Matthew 16, verse 13. There we read the word of God as follows. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." We now turn to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verse 15 to verse 20. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." And now we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, page 1034. Luke 11, starting at verse 42. "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Those are our scripture passages. We now continue to our exposition of the doctrine of salvation as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism. And we have come to Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31, page 886 in our Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 886. In Lord's Day 31, we echo the word of God as follows. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both of them open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the Holy Gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to all believers, each and every one, that as often as they accept the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of Christ's merit, truly forgives all their sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, those who, though called Christians, profess unchristian teachings or live unchristian lives, and who, after repeated personal and loving admonitions, refuse to abandon their errors and evil ways, and who, after being reported to the church, that is, to those ordained by the church for that purpose, fail to respond also to the church's admonitions, such persons the church excludes from the Christian community by withholding the sacraments from them, and God also excludes them from the kingdom of Christ. Such persons, when promising and demonstrating genuine reform, are received again as members of Christ and of his church. That's Lord's Day 31. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue in the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism, brothers and sisters, the part about our deliverance. Lord's Day 31 is the last Lord's Day in this section in which we confess the work of Christ and our redemption. It's the Lord's Day about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It's an important Lord's Day because it is part and parcel of the question how we are delivered from our sins by Christ. For this work of deliverance and redemption, Christ gave his church the keys of the kingdom of heaven. We have the key to the house of the Father, you could say. Christ gave his church the key that gives access to the kingdom of heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that the church, that doesn't make the church some kind of a gatekeeper at the gate of heaven, as some have assumed, but to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the heavenly King. Through Christ's work of redemption, God has become our King again. Not only on Sunday, but also during the week. Our King at work and at home and in every aspect of our life. Keys are important, beloved, as we know from our daily life. You need them all the time. So don't lose them. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are very important for our life as citizens. The keys for our life as children in the house of the Father. When you lose these keys, you lose your touch with the Father. You get in trouble as citizen in his kingdom. The history of the church has shown it time and again that people can lose these keys. It's a very important question, therefore, when asked, what was actually the key of the Great Reformation? And the answer, of course, should be, well, the Word of God. Indeed, the key that is the Word, the Bible. It is the Holy Gospel. No, not just the Bible as such, but the open Bible. The Bible that is read, studied, told, and preached. The proclamation of the Gospel, that is the key we received from Christ. Now, how is that possible, you ask, beloved? How can a book be a key? How can a sermon, a Bible story, or a Bible study be a key to open something like the Father's house, the kingdom of heaven? Well, we read about that in Luke 11, about the key of knowledge. Sometimes this is translated as the key to knowledge, but that's incorrect. This is not a key that gives access to knowledge, but the key of knowledge. This becomes clear when we compare Luke 11, verse 52, with Matthew 23, verse 13, where the Lord Jesus again pronounces his woe to you against the teachers of the law, saying, "You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." They have taken the key of knowledge away. No longer do they show the people the way to God's kingdom. They deprive God's people of the truth of God's word. So when we speak about the keys of the kingdom of heaven, we are speaking about the key of knowledge. The knowledge that shows us God's kingdom, God's Father house. The knowledge that leads us into God's kingdom through the redeeming work of Christ. So the key of knowledge opens the way into the kingdom of heaven. That's our focal point. We see, first of all, the use of this key, and secondly, the urgency of this key. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. The key of knowledge opens the way into the kingdom of heaven. We see first the use of this key, and secondly, the urgency of this key. The use of the key of knowledge. Among the situations in which this key of knowledge functioned very clearly, brothers and sisters, are the times when the coming and work of Christ was revealed. At the time of the birth of Christ, for instance, the angels from the kingdom of heaven came down to men to bring them good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This was heavenly proclamation to bring light to the world, knowledge to the shepherds. They could go and find him also, for they received a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The Savior of the world had come, and suddenly the heavens break open and the shepherds hear a song, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. That word, that song, opens the door to a world of salvation, glory, joy. Yes, this proclamation is the key to a future, to happiness and an eternal redemption. Today still, beloved, this same message brings light and life into this world. Without this word, people don't know what Christmas is all about. It's just a feast with a tree, a turkey, and presents, and a time of celebration. When the gospel is proclaimed, however, the light turns on and you understand. At Good Friday and Easter too, people busy themselves with Easter bunnies and Easter eggs and share stories about spring and new life. When the word is preached, however, and the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection is proclaimed, the light goes on. And a world of life and joy and of eternal prospects and perspectives opens up. This happened in the days of Christ's death and resurrection. God sent his angels to assist the disciples at the garden tomb. Christ joined the men of Emmaus and, I quote, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning themselves. Then their hearts were burning while he opened to them the scriptures. And today again, for people who are living in darkness, without God and without hope, this word opens up a world of hope. You know, they are making themselves keys to hope by means of a religion or money or sex or gambling, thinking that these can give them hope. They're giving false hope, however. Until they hear the gospel about the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and learn to live by the laws that give joy, true living, and peace with God and men. A new heaven and a new earth come in sight, and a life in the kingdom of God gives new incentives. God's word gives the key, gives the knowledge about the way, the truth, and the life in this kingdom through Christ. That's the effect it had on the day of Christ's ascension too. Again, God sent angels to explain, to proclaim, and show the apostles what was happening and where Christ was going. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Well, beloved, then Pentecost came. And there the word, as key of the kingdom of heaven, was shown in all its power and glory. Yes, the powers of God's presence and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit made it clear to everyone that this was the opening of the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter used the key of knowledge and showed them from the scriptures what was going on. No, they were not drunk as they thought, going by the appearance of things as man is inclined to do in his ignorance. They received the Spirit of God. Now, Joel already prophesied that this would happen. This is the Spirit of Jesus, whom you crucified and killed, but whom God raised from the dead. God's word was fulfilled in his suffering and death. God's word of life and light, in which it spoke of the resurrection of Christ in the book of Psalms, for instance, through David the prophet, that word has come true. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Peter used the key of knowledge to open the kingdom of Christ, who ascended into heaven to be king on earth. He poured out his Spirit. He gave his word. What you have to do now? Repent and believe and be baptized and be saved. Well, in this way, brothers and sisters, the key of knowledge is coming to you in the preaching. Here in the church, you could say, the kingdom is open to you with all its treasures and benefits of salvation. Here in the church, Paul's message of reconciliation goes out, God making his appeal through us, through me. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That gospel of God's justice and righteousness is here proclaimed and explained in order that we may receive access to the kingdom of Christ and receive the forgiveness of sins, salvation, and eternal life. The key of knowledge does that. That key is used here in the sermon, in the Ten Commandments, and in the doctrine confessed here, the confessions that echo the word of God. The key of knowledge makes us wise unto salvation, gives wisdom to live as children of the Father in his home, and citizens of his kingdom in the midst of this world. Now this use in the church, beloved, is not the only time and place in which the key of knowledge is used. Outside of this weekly proclamation as well, the key of knowledge is there when Christ's servants visit the homes, the hospitals, when the word brings hope and comfort, shows the light of God's love and care. His power also to use doctors for an operation. Yes, it can be very dark in people's lives sometimes, and they feel shut up in the prison of their anxieties and fears. Then the word opens up the Father's care, his nearness, his love in Jesus Christ. Then Christ's assurance in Matthew 28 gives comfort. I am with you always, now in ICU and in eternity. That's what brings light in your darkness and life in your heart and mind. In the same way, when the elders or deacons visit you in your homes and open the word of God with you, the kingdom is opened. They show you the glory of God and help you in your prayers for the coming of the kingdom of God in your life. Yes, this new season, they show you how this kingdom becomes evident when you do God's will and keep his commandments, when you use your gifts and talents in the congregation and in this world, when you show the true love, the spirit of the fruit of the Spirit to each other, and in your work to serve the King, you show the kingdom of heaven, and you manage your possessions seeking his kingdom. This shows, beloved, that the Lord Jesus gave the key of knowledge, the key that opens up God's kingdom to you, that he gave it to the church. Yes, the whole congregation received this key of knowledge. In catechism classes too, the key of knowledge is used, for without a Christian education, the boys and girls don't know who they are in God's divine family. They don't know their identity as children of the Lord. They don't know how to live in obedience to God's will or how to pray. Yes, the older students also learn to confess the work of Christ's redemption, study the church as it manifests itself on earth and how it can be recognized by its marks. They use the key of knowledge to understand the riches of the sacraments and to know the purpose of the civil government, and they learn to anticipate the coming of Christ to judge the living and the dead. Yes, for our children, all Christian education should give them the key of knowledge in spirit and truth, faithful to God's word. This key of knowledge Christ gives to his church, beloved, and what a blessing it is when we may also look at a season of Bible study in the various societies, observing how well attended they all are. We are all called to use this key of knowledge, you know, for we all are called to be prophets. You all received the anointing with the Holy Spirit, John writes. You all have a Bible at home, and you all must use it when you tell your little ones the Bible stories, just as much as when you yourself read the Bible, preaching to yourself and using the key of knowledge to have the treasures of old and new presented to you personally by the Holy Spirit of Christ. That's the way. God's word is a lamp on your path and a light for your feet. That's the way the will of the Lord becomes the desire of your heart and the joy of your life. We have the key of knowledge, beloved, the key to the kingdom of the Father. We receive it from the Lord Jesus via the apostles, the pastors and teachers, and the elders and deacons. What a joy it brings. That is, if we use it. No, we cannot take that for granted. Remember what we read in Luke 11 about the experts of the law who had taken away the key of knowledge. They had made their own knowledge prevail over the word of God and made that word illegible, incomprehensible, and useless. In fact, also the passage we read in Matthew 16 and 18 must be seen in their contrast with the Pharisees and the scribes. Christ took away the authority which they had and abused, and he gave it to his disciples. To you I give the keys of the kingdom of heaven. They have to instruct the people well from the scriptures. They have to be good stewards of God in sharing the treasures of salvation. And now it can happen with us too, though, that we do receive the key of knowledge, but that we ignore it, are indifferent to it. That doesn't just happen with some catechism students who are just not interested. It also happens with members who hear the word proclaimed, the scriptures expounded, but it doesn't agree with their personal opinions, their own way of serving God. In their marriage, for instance, or in the upbringing and education of their children. Yes, we may receive the key of knowledge, but then we must also believe the word, accept God's will, and study the scriptures. It's for good reasons, therefore, that the Heidelberg Catechism stresses, as often as they by true faith accept the promise of the gospel, as often as, then we use the key in the church, at home, and at work. Then we can also share what we receive, share it with the neighbors, with colleagues, and with friends. Show them the way, the truth, and the life by opening the door to the kingdom of heaven. Remember, it's the key to the house of the Father with its many mansions. We come to our second point, the urgency of this key. In Lord's Day 31, brothers and sisters, there is not only the question and answer about the proclamation of the gospel, it also speaks about Christian discipline. That's about the reality that this key can also shut out. Shut the door so that you end up on the street, homeless. There are people who misuse the key to their house, their apartment. The place they rent is turned into a pigsty, or they make a lot of noise, or they don't pay on time. It can happen that you bought a house and you're evicted and disowned when you don't pay your mortgage, your taxes. That can happen in the church too, in the kingdom of the Lord. When we ignore the word of God, despise the commandments of the Lord, and live a life in which we please ourselves. It can happen, as it did with the Pharisees and the experts of the law, that the Lord pronounces his woe to you. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. Then you will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world. Then your house, your place, will be taken away from you. Christian discipline, beloved, that's when the key of knowledge has been broken, rejected, ignored, and neglected. Then this key comes back to us in a different way. Then its use turns into its urgency. Repent and turn again to God. Remember what you have learned and from whom you learned it. You will forfeit your promises and privileges, and you will lose your light and life unless you turn and believe again things you believed at first. That's how the scriptures speak about the urgency of Christian discipline. Yes, this too is an appeal to the whole congregation, to each and every member individually. You learn from God's word, actually, that this works in the opposite way from the use of the key, as we have seen in the first point. In catechism class, I always use the hourglass image here. The key of the proclamation of the gospel comes to the entire congregation first, to all at once. Then through pastoral care and guidance of the office bearers, and then with the members individually. In church discipline, it starts with all the individual members first. Through our personal supervision and mutual discipline, as the Lord Jesus shows us. Yes, then there too, our young people are involved as much as we all are. For they too are encouraged to watch out for each other and tell each other, quit that. Don't get into this drinking. Stay away from those drugs. Don't bully him. Act normal, please. That is according to the norm of Christ's image and spirit. Christian discipline, beloved, begins at home, in the way mom and dad model the newness of life and mold the children in the ways of the Lord. There they instill the norms and values of God's will, and there they enforce it too in the way of discipline, with detentions, a pedagogical spanking if needs be. If only they learn to obey the parents, learn to obey God's will. That's the rule of Matthew 18, when we dare to discipline. Also in the household of faith, where we dare to address each other regarding the way of the Lord. In the spirit of Galatians 6, verse 1, of course, we need to be reminded of that too. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may be tempted. Or as the letter of Jude puts it, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Yes, then the scriptures teach us how to go about this mutual discipline and how to deal with it in a gentle and humble way, spiritually, that is. But then we should be prepared that when it comes to snatching someone from the fire, this cannot always be done in a gentle way. His or her life and salvation is at stake. Hence, church discipline may need to involve others too, such as the elders, the consistory, and yes, ultimately the whole congregation. Then the key of knowledge requires that the congregation be mobilized in its powers of prayer, and if needs be, personally pleading and persuading urgently. Then a member is at risk of being evicted from the Father's house and will lose the promises and privileges of the kingdom of heaven. Indefinitely? No. Thankfully, there is a way back. There is the Father who is on the lookout for his prodigal son or daughter. Yet the use of the key is urgent. In this life, there is the possibility of return to God the Father, but there could be a time that it is too late. That's when the house of the Father will be closed and the door to the wedding feast will be shut. Even when they call and cry, Lord, open the door to us, it's too late. I don't know who you are, he will say. Here and now, however, there is the call to repent and return. Today, when you hear his voice, repent and you may live. You may live in the Father's house and see him. You may stand in his holy presence and worship him. Here is the key of this word to this joy and glory. Here is the key of knowledge that shows you how lovely it is to be here, how good and pleasant it is to dwell here, and to seek your life and light, your comfort and confidence here. Therefore, don't lose your keys, but use it. Yes, use it now. Amen. Let us respond by turning to Psalm 84C, of which we sing the stanzas 1 and 3. O Lord of hosts, how lovely Thy tabernacle.